Good morning to each one and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. My subject was well introduced already this morning. Brother Samuel, in his closing comments, said something like this, that Satan is out to thwart or to destroy the plan of God. And Brother Virgil also shared some thoughts along that line as well. So I'm going to pick up right there, and we want to look at the temptation of Christ. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be reading the account as Matthew has it. I've entitled the message, Tempted of the Devil. I'd like to look at temptation. And as we go through the message, more specifically, the diabolical significance of the temptation of Christ. What was Satan's intent behind these temptations? Matthew chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. At the outstart here, I'd like to look at a few observations that I've taken from this portion of Scripture. And the first thing I'd like to look at is this union of God and man in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ was, he was totally divine. But Christ was also incarnate. He was human. Hebrews would tell us that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So how do you combine the divine with humanity? You'll read in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus was conceived in the womb and he was born. He experienced aging. He had natural physical needs. He had human emotions. He learned. He died a physical death. He was tempted, as we just read here in Matthew. He was human in every way, except he had no sin. He did not sin. He lived a completely sinless life. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says there that Jesus, who was in the form of God, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. So we have here Jesus with a divine nature, the divine nature, and also the human nature. So we know that Scripture says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But we know that at the same time that God is, he's all-knowing. So how can you increase in wisdom and stature when you are divine? You're all-knowing. Here we have Jesus being tempted by the devil. But James would tell us that let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Yet we have Jesus here in these verses, and he was severely tempted by the devil. If you back up to the prior chapter, chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll find that Jesus was baptized there in the river Jordan by John. And it says there that the Spirit of God came and it descended upon him in the form of a dove. But yet Jesus was divine. He was God. He's part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. So how can you explain this perfect union of the divine and humanity? I suppose it's one of those things that, as Paul puts it there in Romans 11, it's one of those things about God and about Christ that's unsearchable. It's past finding out. But there is something very important about the fact that Jesus was divine, but Jesus was also human. There's something very important for us as Jesus followers. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to read just a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's something very fundamental here in the fact that Jesus was divine, but Jesus was also human. And that is, he is that great high priest. He is the go-between God and man. Jesus being divine is connected with the Father. Jesus being human connects with humanity. Secondly, I see here from these verses that it tells us that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. It shows us the providential leading of God in life. This was not just something that happened by chance. It says here in verse 1 that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Can you see the events in your life as the providential leading of God? Can you focus on God even in the hard times? Can you see those hard experiences, those trying experiences as God leading? Can you say like Job, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In Hebrews, we read a verse that says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Can we see the providential leading of God in our lives, in every experience of life? It makes all the difference when it comes to hard times, trying experiences. If we could somehow keep our eyes focused and fixed on God, that's what will bring us through. Third observation I make from these verses is wilderness experiences at oft times come after great spiritual attainment. You see, Jesus had, he had just been baptized. It's a spiritual plateau, if you will. It's a highlight. It's a great experience. It's a sense of closeness with God. But a very short time later, we read that Jesus was in the wilderness. He's in this desert place, this solitary place, and he's being tempted by the devil. Oftentimes, Satan will try to catch us when we're off guard, when we're experiencing that good time spiritually. When it's going easy, when things are going well, that's when we tend to relax sometimes in our spiritual fervor. And Satan's there. He's ready. He's watching. He wants to get in. Fourthly, I'd like to notice here that the thought of temptation is not sin. The thought of temptation is not sin. The devil here brought various suggestions, put various things into the mind of Christ. The thought of temptation is not sin, but it becomes sin when the mind engages the will. And we willingly choose to pursue it. We decide to act, or we decide to entertain the thought and to fantasize about it. That's when it becomes sin. When that lustful thought comes into your mind, it becomes sin if you choose to dwell on it, if you fantasize about it, if you leave it there in your mind, it becomes sin. Jesus was very clear with that in his teaching when he said to look on a woman, to lust after her, is idolatry. Lust is sin. But the thought of temptation is not sin. As long as we are here on this earth, and as long as we have a carnal, evil nature, Satan will use that to introduce a thought into our minds. What you do with that thought determines whether it becomes sin or not. One needs the mind and heart of Christ. Ephesians says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to learn to love what God loves. We need to learn to hate what God hates. And if we can cultivate a mind like Jesus, it will help us in this area of temptation. It will help us deal with temptation when it comes to our minds. Romans 8 verse 13 says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." I want now to look at these temptations specifically, and also I'd like to bring out what was Satan's purpose in tempting Christ in these various temptations. We know the underlying motive of Satan is to overthrow the plan of God. Satan was doing that in Genesis 3 in the garden there. It was Satan's program to try to overthrow the plan of God. Satan is doing the very same thing here with Jesus. He's trying to overthrow the plan of God. The first temptation, there in verses 1 through 4. First of all, I see that Satan was appealing to Christ to use his supernatural power to meet a temporal need. He said, "Jesus, you're hungry. Why don't you make these stones into bread? Why don't you just satisfy your need?" Well, what would be wrong with Christ making stones into bread? What really would be wrong with that? I suppose that in itself would really be no different than you satisfying your hunger. But you see, a very right and a very legitimate thing becomes wrong when it's indulged upon at the command of Satan. It is better to starve than to sup at Satan's table. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, there's no harm in doing this," or "There's no harm in doing that. I don't see any problem with having this thing or that thing." Well, yes, it's very true. Maybe in itself it's harmless. But what kind of associations are attached with it? What kind of crowd comes with it? What potential in that seemingly harmless thing is there to expose you to evil? You see, there's things that are beckoning us to draw ourselves up and to sup at Satan's table. Just to get practical, your cell phone. It's a useful tool. It's a very, very legitimate thing. It can be used in very, very many good ways. It can also be something that can draw you aside It can be something that a tool of the devil to draw you up to his table. How about your time? Time is something that all of us have. But the way you use it can be God-honoring, and it can also be not God-honoring. It can be something Satan uses to draw you up to his table. It is better to starve than to sup at Satan's table. Secondly, I see here in this first temptation, for Christ to yield to the temptation to satisfy his hunger was to deny the care and provision of God. And I get that from the verse that Christ quoted. If you'll go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, our Lord Jesus was quoting some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read verses 2 through 4. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. What these verses are saying is that it's not just growing wheat and grinding flour and baking bread that sustains a person. That's not the only thing that sustains a person. The care of God sustains you. This was a nomad people. These were people in a wilderness. How were they going to find food but to have a God to give it to them? The manna that fell from heaven. It says there, their raiment waxed not old. Their feet did not swell. This is all speaking about the provision of God. So for Christ to yield to this temptation is in essence to say, God cannot take care of me. There's a statement I found from Jeremy Taylor. I don't know anything about the man, but I like the statement here. It says, God will certainly give us bread, and until he does, we can live by the breath of his mouth, by the word of God, by the light of his countenance, by the refreshment of his promises. If the flesh pots be removed, he can alter appetites. And when our stock is spent, he can also lessen the necessity. Or if that continues, he can drown the sense of it in a deluge of patience and resignation. What he's saying here is, if God puts you into a position, he will either meet the need or he will give you the grace to bear it. Thirdly, I'd like to shift our focus a little bit and look at the diabolical purpose in this first temptation. What was Satan's intent? What was the subtle underlying intent of Satan in tempting Christ in this way? The purpose was to get Christ to identify with the divine, and in so identifying with the divine, to distance himself from humanity. By identifying with the divine, Christ would distance himself from humanity. Satan wanted Christ to exercise his supernatural power, which would actually militate against the very purpose that Christ came to earth, and that is to live an example, to bleed and die for the sins of humanity. Now, according to the statistic that I found, there's approximately 11.3% of the world's population that are hungry right now. Can these people that are hungry, can they make stones into bread? They can't. And so for Christ to do this would be distancing himself from humanity. What Christ was saying by not yielding to temptation, in essence, was, you suffer hunger, I will suffer hunger with you. There's an account in 2 Samuel, and I was going to go there and read those verses. I don't think I will for the sake of time. But it's an account where David was, him and his men were, they were in battle. And David said, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. My understanding would be that this was in enemy territory. But David was thirsty, and he wanted a drink, and he longed for a drink. And so some of the mighty men of his army broke through the enemy lines, and they went to the well and they brought this drink, this cup of water, to David. And what David did there was he poured it out before the Lord. Why did he pour this water out before the Lord? What David was saying here was, I am with you in this. I am with you in this. You are thirsty, and I'll suffer with you. The example of Jesus Christ is taken to a much greater level than the example of David here. Jesus, by not yielding to this temptation, was saying, I identify with humanity. I am willing to suffer. I am willing to be hungry. I am willing to bear your sins. I have compassion on you. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I'd like to move on to the second temptation you'll find in verses 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7, we have the devil taking Jesus into the holy city and setting him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said there, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. The scriptures say the angels will bear you up." You see what the devil was saying here to Jesus Christ was, in essence, was abandon the redemption plan. Just jump off here. All Jerusalem will see you. The angels will take you up. Abandon the redemption plan. You don't have to go that route. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard somebody tell you that all you need to do is say this sinner's prayer and then you can live how you want? You don't need the blood redemption of Jesus Christ. We hear that sometimes. This is in essence what Satan was tempting Christ with. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being watered down today. There are churches that allow sin in their midst, and people are seemingly okay with it. I'd like to look at the third temptation now. You'll find that in verses 8 to 11. It says there that the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You see, the devil was offering something here to Jesus that he didn't even own. All the nations are deeded to Christ. You'll read that in Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Satan was offering Jesus something here he didn't own. Today we have billboards with pictures, offers to involve yourself in sin, and it paints this glorious picture. This is going to make you be somebody. This will help enhance your life. Easy lifestyle, easy money schemes. It's out there. This will make your life better. This will make your life happier. You see, Satan is offering something that he doesn't own. True happiness is not Satan's to give. True happiness does not come from Satan. He can't give it. He doesn't own it. The response of our Lord Jesus here, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The response of the Lord Jesus here towers above any other. If you go through Scripture, you'll find that Esau sold his soul for a bowl of soup. Achan sold his soul for 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, and a Babylonian garment. Judas sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was offered the kingdoms of the world, and he didn't take them. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" There is nothing that Satan has to offer that is more valuable than your soul. There's nothing. There's no small, trivial trinket that Satan will dangle before your eyes that is worth taking a hold of. It's too high. The cost is too high. Again, I think we see that Satan was trying to overthrow the plan of God by this great offer to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world. What was the criteria? If you worship me. Satan is out there. He wants our devotion. He wants our worship. He wants your heart. And if Christ would have bowed and worshiped Satan, it would have ruined the redemption plan. Lastly, I see our time is about up. I'd like to look at a few areas of how to overcome. First of all, I'd like to look at the response of the Lord Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There's another place in Scripture where a similar statement was made by Jesus, and it's that account where Peter said to the Lord Jesus, the Lord was telling Peter and the disciples about the events that were about to take place of his suffering and death. And Peter said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan is there trying to destroy the plan of God. We need to recognize the inroads of Satan and confront him. "Get thee behind me." Secondly, how can we overcome? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 1. It says that it says there that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Actually, that thought, I believe, comes from the prior verses there in chapter 3. Christ being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be walking the straight and narrow way. We need to have a relationship with Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And right along with that, be filled with Scripture. See how the Lord Jesus approached these temptations with Scripture. And I don't really think it was the divinity of Jesus that, you know, somehow he just knew all these scriptures. I tend to think from the the humanity standpoint of Jesus, that Jesus needed to study, he needed to read the Word of God, he had to be familiar with it. We have accounts where Jesus stood up in the temple and he read the book of the law and he expounded on it. This was some effort that he had to put forth. So it is with us today. Be filled with the Scripture. Read it, study it, memorize it, so that you have it to be able to defeat the enemy when he comes. Interestingly enough, Satan also quoted some scripture, at least partially. And I would like to say that when the apostate quotes scripture, there's probably no good thing in mind. When the enemy comes with scripture, I would say be on your guard. Usually it is twisted. It's not portrayed accurately. Let's be that filled up with the scripture that we can recognize those times when the scripture is brought to us in a out of context manner or in a twisted way. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fourthly, how do we overcome? Keep the purpose of you being here always in mind. So why is it that you are here today? Why is it that you are here on this earth? Jesus always kept in mind, with constant vigilance, he kept in his mind the calling of God on his life, and that was to do the will of the Father. In John 6:38, it says, "For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." What is the purpose of humanity here on this earth? Broadly, I'd like to say it is to bring glory to God. More specifically, it is to live out the commands of Christ. It's to allow Christ to use you in whatever way he chooses to accomplish his purposes. So remember why you are here. When you go to work tomorrow, remember you are here to glorify God. You are here to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. You're here to testify for the kingdom. You are here to represent Christ. You're here to talk to the lost. When you go to the supermarket, remember that you are here to glorify God. You are here to live out the plan that God has for your life. You are here to witness for Him. And if somehow we can get that thought to permeate our whole life and our whole being, it'll affect the way you live. It'll affect the way you act. Your life will not be self-centered. It will be God-centered. I'd like to close with two verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Therefore ye eat or drink, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I hope these few thoughts can challenge our hearts, help us to be more vigilant against the temptations of the devil, the temptations that come our way, and to be more aware of why we're here and to be more involved in the kingdom of Christ. God bless you to that end.